Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time, for this moment, this time that we've gathered together, Lord, to focus on you, to turn our minds and our eyes off completely from the world, and to focus on the truth of your word and your desire in our lives. Father, we thank you that each and every moment of our lives are a continual focusing on those things that are most important, which is our spiritual walk with you. Father, we thank you that we can know Christ as our Savior, and he indeed saves us and delivers us and rescues us hour by hour, day by day, and throughout eternity. Lord, we just ask that you would bless this time, that your word through the Holy Spirit would come alive in our hearts and our souls in a more meaningful way, in a way in which brings us joy and peace in believing. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for this place, this time, but we thank you most of all for life in Christ through Jesus' sacrifice for us. We ask you this, we look to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 1, the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1 and the first three verses. And this is at the heart, I think, especially with life in this world as it now is. I mean, you think of the things that we are exposed to on a daily basis that, again, is relatively new, things that we didn't used to take place. I mean, you turn on the radio and there's threats of the annihilation of the world through a nuclear act, through nuclear activity. There's threats to our ability to eat through and be able to buy food. There's threats to our money, and it's going to be worth anything. Threats to our security with crime and all sorts of matter. It's like the whole world. If you listen to the news and you get caught up in those things, it's as if we live in the middle of mass destruction every day. And that's emotionally and spiritually can be very depressing and very overwhelming. And that's just in the first 5 or 10 minutes of getting up in the morning and maybe turning on the radio or the TV or looking on the computer, reading the news. Every day, we don't wake up to, songs of thanksgiving to God, songs of rejoicing. We don't wake up to the things that God has done overnight and how he's blessed so many throughout the world. We don't hear those reports in the media and the things around us, but we look to God's word and we listen to the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, all those other things, all the trouble, some things, we can just kind of block those out, knowing that God is with me. The Holy Spirit is at my side as my comforter, as my helper, as my teacher, as my leader, as my guide, representing and speaking in my heart, in the ear of my heart, if you would, the things that God has given us in Christ, who is our best friend. Our best friend. But here in Hebrews chapter 1, kind of emphasis on this is that we read, God, who at sundry or different times and in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days So again, we are living in the last days. We have been for 2,000 years. But this, we're in the last phases, the last stages of God's work in the human race on earth. That kind of overshadows a lot of other issues in our lives, doesn't it? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we have had, God, let me go ahead and read the third verse. Who being the brightness of his, that is the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. In other words, he is like God. He's like his Father. He represents in every way his Father. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And he sat down on the right hand of God in absolute, total victory. Absolute, total victory. He came to do the work of the Father. He did it. He's provided redemption, a once in all eternity event. The most important event in human history was that moment and that time when Jesus died on the cross for us. Everything else is small potatoes. This is the center point of God's working in the human race. But as I was saying in verse 2, he's spoken unto us by his Son, who is the heir of all things. So God has given to Jesus all things in creation, and by whom he created the world. As Mary mentioned in Sunday school, that includes us. We do not belong to ourselves. We do not belong to others. Bond or slave, free or whatever. We do not belong to anyone but Jesus. We belong to God. It's for that end and for that reason we were created. But God has spoken to us by his Son. He sent not just prophets and not others with messages, pastors and teachers and those to tell us about God. He sent his personal favorite, his Son into this world to fully, fully represent him and deliver this message of hope and victory. And the message that he has delivered us from the power of sin and death. I see a lot of people who are in the last stages of succumbing to the power of death. And you have no power at a time like that. And I look at those people, and I can visit those people, I can pray with those people. And know that they are sometimes just moments away from understanding how absolutely powerless this horrible death might, as it seems, how powerless it is. It doesn't exist. Christ has overcome it. He's defeated it. But this is the message that we have in a crux. This is the importance of what we've received. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and start with verse 9. Where we read, Hebrews 2, 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. In other words, he is indeed victorious, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things. Again, he's the heir of all things. For whom are all things. And by whom are all things? Again, God created the worlds through him. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What Jesus went through, perfected and revealed as perfect, the salvation of God. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. We've been joined together. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is not ashamed of you. Jesus has never been ashamed of you. We have all stumbled and fallen and failed, as I was speaking earlier. We have all gone through, and Jesus is not ashamed. He knows that we're dust. He knows that we can't comprehend the tremendous issues of life. He knows that we are in need of ongoing, continuing, being built up in the leading. We need the Holy Spirit every day, every minute of every day, to lead us into the real depth and truth of the issues of life. And Jesus is not ashamed to call you his brother. And this isn't a gender thing. Use a Spanish word, a compadre, somebody that is a friend, that is extremely meaningful, and someone that he cares for. He's not ashamed to be associated with you, with me, with the human race. There's a lot of disgusting things that happen in the human race. But when we believe in Christ as our Savior, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren because he loves us. Saying, verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust, this is Jesus speaking to his Father. Again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God, the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. It's the devil that holds the power of death. It's the devil that entices and solicits us to do sin, to do things contrary to the will of God. We have an adversary who wants to destroy us. And again, looking beyond the little details of this life, behind it all is the devil seeking to destroy the work and the creation of God. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. You know, Christ didn't come as a spirit drifting around and floating in the clouds and above man and apart from man, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He was born into the family of David. He was in the lineage of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus is reading John chapter 3. He says, I come not to condemn the world, but through me the world might be saved. The world without Christ is condemned already. What good is it to have Christ to come in the world and further condemn? It's like having someone walk down a row of prisoners or something like that and add more condemnation to them while they're already condemned. That's not what Jesus came to do. That's not what a Savior does. He comes to open the prison doors of our hearts and minds. He comes to reconcile the differences, the things, the sins of the people between them and God, between us and God. For in that he himself hath suffered himself, he knows what it's like to suffer in this world, being tempted, solicited to do evil, being solicited to abandon obedience to God, to abandon faith in God, to abandon life in God. He knows what that is like. He knows has felt that temptation. And having gone through that and continuing to put his trust in the Father and the Father's working in his life, he is able to succor or comfort, to bring relief to them that are tempted. The reason I read this and everything I've read so far is to make and emphasize this one point. That we, through the temptation of this world, the temptation, the lust within us, the very nature of flesh that we are, which, you know, is of this world, we belong to this world, we're attracted by the things of this world. I remember one time giving a message on the fact that we are a carbon-based creature in a carbon-based world, in a carbon-based universe. We are made, we were talking about that a little bit, they were talking about these nice pictures they have of stars supposedly being born 6,500 light years from Earth, and we're made of the same stuff. We are dust. We identify very closely, you know, in a sense, we identify closer to like the wood in this pulpit and the pews that you're sitting in. We are like that. We're basically the same foundational building blocks as the stuff around us. So no wonder it's natural for us to feel attached to those things. But when Christ came into the world, he says, you are also called to be born of the Spirit. And your origins are in the Spirit. The origins of all stuff that's hard, stuff that we can see and feel and study with a microscope or whatever, all those origins are Spirit. God spoke them into existence. He created them through Christ. So our origins on the surface seem to be the same as the world around us. But our true origins are in the plan and the purpose and the heart and the love of God. That's where our efforts need to be focused. Again, the point of this is that we tend, as human beings, even as Christians, we tend to underestimate the accomplishment of Christ. Well, yes, Jesus died for me, but how's that apply to my need for, I'm out of toothpaste, or I need this, or I need that. How does those two relate? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us to understand that Christ is the one who meets all of our needs. And so and the devil encourages us, and through whatever means, or discourages us, in a sense, by whatever means, the devil would point us and get us to laser focus on our problems, on the shortcomings in life, the things that we are lacking, on our poor health, our poor finances, our poor living conditions, our poor country, our poor world, the things that are lacking, and we're always focused on the lacks and the needs in this world. And the devil would encourage us to be discouraged at the accomplishments of Christ. I'm reminded a lot. It's there's these things going. I don't know if I'm going to be able to explain this real quickly, but I'll give it a shot. Is that? Oh my, which topic to pick? I'll try I'll put it this way: that some people get a lot of praise and awards and honors for accomplishing making progress in recovering from a disease, or someone gives a lot of praise for how they let me use a crashed vehicle that kind of comes to mind. An auto body mechanic might get a lot of praise for restoring an old, rusted out, broken down, battered car. And why, look what he's done. He's been just like brand new. But if the person driving that car hadn't wrecked it, hadn't mistreated it, had taken care of it, that work wouldn't needed to have been done. In other words, oftentimes we see the one who is fixing things that didn't need to be broken in the first place, rather than looking on the accomplishments of Christ, who could have prevented those things from happening. Jesus is our deliverer day by day, decision by decision, hour by hour. He is the one who restores us to life and to God. And the devil would discourage us from looking to Jesus and undervaluing the accomplishment of Christ on the cross, when indeed the accomplishment of Christ on the cross is the greatest accomplishment for the human race that will ever take place. And sometimes that doesn't even come to our minds. But that's why I guess the Lord put this on my heart today. In these last days, God has spoken to the world again and again and again and again and again and again throughout the history of mankind. Look to me, trust in me, believe me, walk with me. And it always seems like there's so few that will really listen. So finally, it's like in the parable that Jesus spoke about the man in the vineyard who planted the vineyard and walled it in and hired workers. He said, I've got to go away to a far country. He said, but when the harvest time comes, I will send for the prophets, my share of the prophets. You're getting paid to do this. I'm going to send for the prophets from this my business, your workers. And he goes away, and then he sends a servant to them and says, I'm here to collect. Now that the harvest is in, I'm here to collect the master's, the owner's profits. And they said, well, we haven't seen him since day one. This is ours. We're treating this like ours. We think this is ours. And so they beat him and sent him back. And so the master sent another servant, and they killed him. He said, well, finally, he said, I know they'll listen to my son because he speaks with all authority. And he sent his son. It was Jesus. God is going to come, as he did in that parable. He will come and claim what is his. And it's all his. Every button on your shirt, every sock in your drawer, everything. It's all his. And he will collect on the blessings and the harvest that is his out of this world. And so he sent his son into this world that we might know God, that we might be benefited by his love and grace, that we might be uplifted in the day-to-day routine of our lives, because we're not just slugging through another day. We're laboring for Christ. We're laboring for God. The devil would have us, he would haunt us with the fear of death and with the power of sin. and turn our eyes and our hearts away from the accomplishments of Christ on the cross. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and beginning with verse 6, we read, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." This is the conclusion we can come to. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." The same work is going on throughout the world in all the children of God. Satan is out there trying to destroy and to discourage in any way possible. So we need to be vigilant. "Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." This portion focuses on what we are to be doing. To submit. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The same hand of God that we humble ourselves before the throne and under his hand, that same hand one day, and we hopefully one day soon, is going to go underneath and exalt us and lift us up to sit at his right hand with Jesus as his holy children forever and ever. He knows his kids. He knows his family. He loves them. He's not ashamed of them. He knows that life in this world is very hard, and that we have an adversary that would hunt us down every day and find some weak spot in our hearts, in our souls, and in our lives, and plague us in that area and beat us up and haunt us and trouble us and cause us to worry and to fret. God knows this. But his hand, as we humble ourselves under his hand, we recognize that the devil, as it says, verse 9 says, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." Do you know, and the scripture reminds us, we are called to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We do not have to buy in to the garbage that the devil deals out. Because if our hearts and minds are settled in the accomplishments of Christ on the cross, that we have forgiveness of sin, that we are dead to sin, that we are raised with Christ, that we will be seated with Christ on the right hand of God in forever, and that is the strength of our hearts and souls. We don't let the devil try and diminish that in our lives. As we press back and we push back against the devil and say, "No, you're not having your way in my life. You're not having your way in my circumstances. My Father's in control. and we are steadfast in our faith in that, the devil can't touch us. Can't touch us. He can't take our peace. He can't take our joy. He can't take our hope. He can't take away all that we've been given and have through Christ, our Lord and Savior. No matter what the temptation, no matter what how the devil encourages us to set aside the things of God and the accomplishments of Christ, he can't do it unless we underestimate what Christ has done in our lives. If Jesus has given us complete and full victory, then we have complete and full victory. There's a time of suffering we go through. There's a time of enduring life in this world. But it's in this life and through those circumstances that we learn to walk with God, that we exercise faith, that we exercise patience. As James writes, he says, you have need of patience. That I'm going to read it. It's been a long time since I've read that, I guess. I think it's... James 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of afflictions. Who loves and is joyful during times of affliction? Does that just come naturally? Oh boy, you know, I'm getting sued again. Oh boy, I wrecked my car again. Oh boy, I'm great, I lost my job again. I couldn't wait. But when we appreciate the accomplishments of Christ and we go through something, a catastrophe like that in our lives, we can count it all joy when we fall into these sort of afflictions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith accomplishes patience toward God. This life requires patience toward God. Do you want God to be patient with you? Amen. Do we also need to be patient with God? For different reasons. He's patient with us because he loves us and he knows that we're but dust and that we are not perfect. But we're patient with him because he's accomplished all things and overcome all things, even the power of sin and death, through Christ, our Lord and Savior. So again, knowing this, that the trying of your faith accomplishes patience. But let patience have her perfecting work. See, exercising patience with God in troubled circumstances and amplifying and standing on the promises of God in Christ, not underestimating, but again, magnifying the accomplishments of God in Christ, we let patience have her perfecting work that ye may be perfected or mature and built up and entire, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. God wants us to be rich in faith, in an understanding, and in patience, in trust in him. So lastly, let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 8. Colossians 2:8, we read, beware. How much do we need to be reminded to beware? We need to be reminded constantly. I mean, I know OSHA thinks we're all idiots, and so they say, I'm trying to think of some of the ridiculous signs, you know, that... You put a warning label on a knife, says, behold, danger, may be sharp, may cut you. Really? Beware. We need to be reminded to be aware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men. See, other people want us to worry like they do. They want our lives to get bogged down in worry like them. Why aren't you worrying about this? Just, it doesn't take much of a memory to think back about through all we've been through with this COVID thing. And some people are still, I've met people that are still hiding in their houses, double masked, and all sorts of shots, and they refuse to go out in the public. I'm not putting them down. I'm simply saying it seems a bit of an overreaction. But they would cause us to be afraid at a time when there's no need for fear. The opposite extreme would be, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting ready to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And they're saying, don't tell me to beware. Says all you people, what are you worried about? I belong to God. And his hand is over me. And his hand is protecting me. Don't mess with my head when it comes to being afraid of mere fire. God is able. And they threw him in that fiery furnace. And guess what? They weren't in there alone. There was another person that appeared in that fire, and they were dancing around and praising God in the midst of that fire, and that other person was Jesus. Jesus is with us in our times of trouble. Don't let other people drag you down into fear and get you to underestimate the accomplishment of Christ on the cross. I get a little aggravated, maybe. I look at Mary but I just get really tired of people trying to make me and others afraid. You get spam phone calls, and you're going to be, you know, if you better shell out some money, or you know. Send some money right now, or the officers are heading out the door. They're heading to your house. I got your address right here. They're going to show up at your door. If you don't say get some money to me right away, I won't be able to stop them, and they're going to come to your door. I love those calls. I love when they try and drag you into that fear. I won't tell you what I usually say, but I guess the nicest thing I said is, well, will it be about 20 minutes or so? And they said, well, about like that. I said, good, I'll have time to bake them a fresh batch of cookies. But sometimes they say things that aren't quite so nice. Don't drag me down in fear. Don't try and scare me. God is my Savior. Christ is my keeper and my Savior. What he accomplished for me liberates me from the bondage of fear and death and the power of sin. I'm going to have to hurry here. So anyway, beware, lest any man spoil you. If you feel fear, that's not God. If you feel vulnerable, that's not God talking to you. Listen to Christ. Listen to God. Listen to the Holy Spirit telling us and leading us and guiding us. So beware lest any man spoil you. Spoil your faith. Spoil your Christian life. Hey, this life is your party. Don't let the devil spoil it with fear. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of, and the phrase of the sins, Is been added. It's not a completely accurate translation, but it doesn't hurt anything. By circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, it's putting off the flesh. I am no longer just a carbon-based being. I am no longer just flesh and blood. I have Christ living in me. I am a child of God. I am spirit, and I am victorious. And life in this world is a party with me and Jesus. And I'm going to rejoice in it. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That includes the realms of the devil, all principality and power. And I said, so we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. We, in a sense, mentally, take off this body. We are not this body. We are not these clay vessels. We are not these fragile earthen vessels. We've been buried with him, verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, by symbolically in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation, or faith in the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Baptism symbolizes that. We have died with him, going under the water, and we are raised with him through the operation of God unto newness of life, unto eternal life. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We are made whole through the blood of Christ. We are clean through the blood of Christ. We are righteous through the blood of Christ. We are on a solid foundation, good standing with God through the resurrection of Christ, through the work of Christ. The resurrection of Christ, the work of Christ on the cross, is everything that we need in this world. We need Jesus, as I spoke of and used the example years ago. A person can live longer without food and water and air than they can live without Jesus. You don't need air. I've watched and seen a lot of people who have no longer need for food, no longer need for water. And suddenly, they don't need air anymore. But they're alive with God in Christ. This body needs air, but we are not this body. Don't let the devil, don't let the world, don't let the circumstances of life, don't let anybody or anything take away your peace that Jesus died, that you can have and experience. Don't let anybody else ruin your party. Don't let anything, including yourself. Christ is our Savior and our all in all. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, for the absolute utter hope that we have in you and through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, may these words be a healing to each heart and soul here, a comfort to each heart and soul here, an encouragement, a strength, a foundation, a weapon against the devil in times of temptation and trouble, that we are safe in Christ forevermore because of what he has done for us on the cross. He has taken death out of the way, sin out of the way, our natural bodies out of the way, the powers of this world out of the way. We are one with you through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, bless this to our understanding, and may our days truly be filled with your peace. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and turn number 496. 496 and sing the third verse. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Number 496, verse 3. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Jesus cared for every one of us as he hung there on the cross. That's the proof of God's love. Don't underestimate that. Don't let anybody else try to get you to underestimate the power of that moment. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. Amen.